Somebody said, well, you seem to have an opinion about computers and smartphones in the hands of a child. Yes. Also in the hands of an adult. And what I'm saying is, folks, we don't need to be naive about the world in which we live. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that Satan goes to and fro, walking up and down in this world, as he said to God in the first chapter of Job. Peter said, like a roaring lion, he's going about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. I will tell you, he wants you. He wants me. He wants our kids. He wants our grandkids. There are very few people in this world that are going to consider doing anything at all, much less something extraordinary, to hedge the way for our children, to protect them from evil. Very few. What a blessed privilege we have in the time that God gives us to be a loving shield of protection for them. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, I'll try that. My kids, they didn't appreciate it very much. It's not about your child appreciating you at the moment. I'm not running for friend of the year. We can be friends later. They have lots and lots of friends in the world. God gave my children one father. One. I have a job to do that's unique to that child, unlike anybody else's job in the world. Every mother can say the same thing. So, now we're going to talk for just a few minutes about the discipline of children. Usually this is where I encourage some of the young people, since we're going to talk about discipline, I just thought we'd get some young people to come down front, and we'll take turns whacking on them and show the right way to spank. And it's sad that when we hear the word discipline, as it pertains to family, that's the first thing, and sometimes the only thing we think about. When we hear it in respect to spiritual things, we think about the withdrawal or termination of fellowship. Wow. If that's all we're thinking about, we're pretty shallow in our thinking, and we need to study, and we need to learn, and we need to grow up. What a blessed privilege to be parents. And what an amazing thing the love of a father for his children. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Let me just pause here and say something to you folks. We may. Some of these people in their lifetime, we're going to. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Don't forget the exhortation which reasons with you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Excuse me. I can't hardly read that without smiling, because I think about it. We had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? My father, I can remember when I was receiving the chastening of the Lord from his hand and belt. And at times, and parents, sometimes we say the strangest things in that moment of passion. Are you going to do it again? Are you going to do it again? Do I look like I'm crazy? You're beating me half to death. I'm not going to do it again. If I were, I wouldn't. No. But that's not the point. He said, we have the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. I'll tell you what we learned. It wasn't just the moment. But in life, as we grew, we honored our parents who taught us the value of doing what is right. Because it is right and it honors God. And we look back with reverence and respect on that. Even though, as the author acknowledges in verse 11, all chastening seems for the present not to be joyous but grievous. And all the congregation said, amen. Not a pleasant thing, not a pleasant thing for anybody. I can remember one time my dad was redirecting my thinking, and at one point he just asked me, son, do you think I enjoy doing this? And quite frankly, I told him, I really hadn't given much thought to what you were thinking. Because I was just really focused on my job at the moment. That's all. All chastening seems for the moment not to be joyous but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, discipline's not a dirty word. There is a reason why in Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul begins to describe, in fact, in Romans 1, you will find the most, in my estimation, the most profound and the most succinct treatise on humanism that you will find anywhere in the whole world. Romans chapter 1. What is life like when a man fires God, pushes him off the throne, sends him away with his pink slip, and that man decides that he's going to climb on the throne himself and become the ruler of his own universe? What does it look like? It looks like Romans chapter 1. Knowing God, they did not glorify him as God. They didn't give thanks. Vain in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became absolute fools. Has it occurred to anyone that is beginning to reflect the culture in which we live? We are becoming absolute fools. Absolute fools. Not even able to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is left, what is right, what is up, what is down, what is male, what is female, what is marriage, what is perversion and abomination. We seem to be at a point in life where we don't understand anything anymore. Therefore, since they refuse to have God in their knowledge, verse 24, God gave them up to their own reprobate mind. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts. He gave them up to their own reprobate minds to do the things that are not fitting. He gave them up, verse 26, unto vile passions. He gave them up, verse 28, to their own reprobate minds. What does a world look like apart from the loving reality of an authoritative father who disciplines his own children? It looks like a world filled, in verse 29, with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malignity and whispers and backbiters and hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you see that? We're talking about a catalog of the most vile and disgusting character traits of those who are without God, who've been given over to a reprobate mind. They are full of wickedness. They are full of murder. They are backbiters. They are hateful to God. They are disobedient to parents. And so I say to you, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, discipline is a necessity in the home of a Christian. It is not optional. The writer of Hebrews said it is evidence of genuine love. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, the absence of that love and the absence of the discipline and the chastening that follows that love is an indication of a child without a parent. Discipline is not optional, and Christians need to stop behaving as if we have some kind of choice about whether or not we're going to discipline our children or not discipline our children. We do not have a choice about that if we're going to serve God. We must raise our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, disciplining their minds and their hearts and their behavior. If we fail, we answer to God our own accountability for our failure to comply. And if we fail, our children suffer as a result. Discipline is not a dirty word. It is an absolute fundamental necessity of life in a Christian home. Secondly, we need to understand that when we're talking about discipline, please disabuse your mind of the idea that the word discipline means only spanking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the discipling, the discipline, the process that is going to include teaching and instruction and training and on the job experience and walking with them and showing them the way and correcting them and putting them back on the path. And yes, sometimes the punitive measures that follow when they are called for and are necessary. There are all kinds of facets to this idea of discipline. But when we're talking about the means of discipline in our home, basically, we're talking about actions and we're talking about words. God involves himself in both. When God disciplines his children, as God is training us and molding us and correcting us and reproving us and putting us back on the path and turning us around and getting our attention, at times he's doing that with his teaching and instruction. At times God, as it were, was taking a 2x4 and getting the attention of his people as he severely chastised them and punished them when they had gone astray and they needed a wake-up call, and they needed to have their hearts turn back to Him. Don't make light of the Lord's instruction. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. I'm saying, parents, our children are created in such a way that in the plan and the wisdom of God for their development and for their training and understanding, discipline is absolutely essential. The writer of Hebrews said, you know, the motive of God's discipline is love. Do not think because life got tough, because something bad happened, because we're hurting, because we're suffering, because this is hard, something difficult has come my way. Do not think, oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, you don't love me anymore. You won't let me go to that party. You don't love me anymore. Oh, you took away my smartphone. You don't love me anymore. Oh, you put me on restraint. You don't love me anymore. Stop thinking that way. And God told His people spiritually, stop thinking that way. Chastening, discipline, is not an indication of a lack of love. To the contrary, God said, how would you like to be the child who can go out this evening and stay out all night and nobody says anything to him? Do you know what that means? Nobody cares. That's what it means. Nobody cares. He's like a child without a father. What a sad thing. You know when your parents ask you, where are you going? Going to get something to eat. Why, who are you going with? I'm going with my friend, you know. Jim and Linda and Tanya. Oh, okay. When are you coming back? What? Do you want to know everything? Yes, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, if you have a mom or a dad who are so nosy like that, before you go to bed tonight, get down on your knees and thank God. Thank God that you are living in the context of a home where there is somebody who truly cares about what's going to happen to you. Because I can tell you, folks, our children, when they go to school every day, when they go to work every day, when they go out of our homes every day, when they go to the ballpark every day, they are surrounded by children who have very few, if any, people in their lives who really care about them. And I'm saying to you, we don't need to fall into this cultural folly. I'm trying to watch my expressions here. I try not to say the word for a lack of intelligence that we don't want our children to say, stupidity. But we don't want to fall for that. We do not want the world to tell us how to love our children. God tells us how to love our children. And we don't want to let our child manipulate our parenting. I see parents get manipulated. I have seen parents get worked by a 3-year-old. Are you kidding me? So I says, well, I've never seen that. Have you never been in the checkout lane at Kroger or Walmart? You've never seen a child manipulating a parent? My dad worked for the Department of the Army, and I always thought He must have had some kind of military arbitration technique or something training in his life, because my dad had this idea that really caused me no small amount of problem and pain in my life as I was growing up. But he had this idea, I don't even know how to express it correctly, but it went something like this. I am the Father, you are the Son. Do we understand each other? As I got older, my dad and I had some long conversations. But I will tell you, there were moments in life where, in that moment, what was going on was not going to be a point of discussion. The decision has been made. Do you understand? Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? If our children grow up not understanding what it means to obey, they're going to lose their souls. And that begins at home, in the child-parent relationship. We are living in a world that no longer even believes in truth, much less this archaic notion of absolute truth. We're living in a world that is just aghast that there's still people who hold to and cling to, tenaciously hold to this idea that the Bible is God's Word and that you have to do what God said. So I said, well, you know, but there have always been unbelievers and people, that's always been the case. Folks, our culture's changing. Let's quit pretending. Our culture is changing. I was sitting in a Bible class. You ever been thankful for people in your life that prevented you from really doing something that later you were going to regret? You had something that was just on the tip of your tongue. It was just coming out. And they just plugged you up and put you down and told you to be quiet for the moment. I was sitting in a Bible class. Somebody else was teaching. And we were in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Anybody know what 1 Samuel chapter 15 is all about? Of course you do. It's about King Saul. You remember that. And God said, I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And Saul came back and he brought the king and he brought the best of the cattle, the oxen, and whatever. He didn't do that. And Samuel shows up. And Saul sees him and says, oh, the man of God, I have performed the word of the Lord. And the oxen were lowing in the background. The sheep were bleating and they were saying, liar, liar. He had not performed the word of the Lord. God told him to utterly destroy everything. He did not do it. Very educated. White collar. Professional. Wealthy, respected, young adult, speaking up in the back. Just a minute. I don't know about the rest of you people in here, but I just have to be honest with you folks. I got a problem with God on this one. It was at that moment I felt myself coming out of my chair. I don't know what was lifting me out of my chair. I was rising. And an older gentleman grabbed my shoulder and pulled me down, and he said, I'll handle this. I think he saw the smoke that was coming out of my ears, and he saw the fire dancing in my eyes. I don't know about the rest of you folks. I've got a problem with God on this one. such a casual dismissal of the God of heaven. And this older gentleman stood up and very kindly, but very confidently, he said, "Dr. So-and-so, I don't really know what your problem with God may be. I can just say this on behalf of all of us who are here. If you have a problem with God on that one, the problem is on your end. It's not on God's." And he sat back down. He patted me on my leg, and he said, "Let's just let that sit for a while." You know, folks, sometimes, sometimes, children need to learn that God is God, and we are not. And this business of, "I just don't understand, it just doesn't seem to me, I just feel in my heart," and God has said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. And my ways than your ways." Let's discipline our children in our homes to learn the meaning of obedience to authority, so that as they come of age, developing their own personal relationship with God, they will understand authority. The goal of discipline is to teach obedience. That's what we're trying to accomplish here. And I would say to you, it's not fun all the time to teach obedience. It's not easy. It's not convenient. Sometimes it's short-term pain for long-term gain. Almost always, your children know when is the least convenient moment for you to discipline them. They know. I don't know where that comes from. They just know. They know when it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. There are six kids in my family. My mom and dad, I guess I should give him some credit. My mom and dad had six children in 8 years. The older women in the church called it stair-stepping. They were stair-stepping. That's it. Just almost one a year. And it was an interesting reality in our home. Whatever game we were playing, we had a team. You know, we had all the parts. We were all very interested in music, and we had our own band. I mean, there was a lot to be said for large families. We worshiped with a little church in South Alabama, South Appletree Street. A little shotgun, modest little auditorium building. Two rows of pews, just straight back. My mom and dad with their six children. Second pew, brother. Second pew. Youngest one closest to my mom. Then we sat according to birth order. Right in front of the Lord and everybody in that church, they could see us. Six kids. I remember one day talking to my dad about that later in life when I survived the experience. And I remember talking to him about that, and I said, whatever possessed you to do that? He said, because I've had to usher and serve the Lord's Supper, and I've been in the back of the building. I'm telling you, I wanted you right there so that you could see what was going on and you wouldn't be distracted by anything else. I said, but six kids, Dad. What about everybody else? I mean, you put all your kids down there. Dad said, yeah, I did. He said, it's just not easy, you know, when you're training kids and they're having to learn. Dad said, and how many times did I have to take you out? I said, well, I remember the first time. I said, and the second time, I said, I sort of remember it. I mean, when I regained consciousness, I couldn't remember everything, but I remember going out. I said, I hardly breathed. And he said, you know, it was not convenient to sit there. That's true. He said, but your mom and I did a lot of things in life that weren't convenient for us. Because that's part of what it means to be the adult. To be the parent. And he said, our goal was, he said, whether or not we succeeded, I don't know. And I said, well, Dad, how old do your kids have to be before you can say? He said, I don't know yet, son. I said, okay, I'll wait. I'm not going to push that. It's not always fun, folks, to teach obedience. It's not always easy, and it's not always convenient. But if our children do not learn obedience, they cannot go to heaven. Now, that's just the long and short of it. And that's the point that he was making. So, seven steps to corrective godly discipline. You think now, are you kidding? It's almost a quarter till. Okay, we're going to go through them fast. Number one, people think sometimes if you talk about the training and the discipline of a child that you are some irrational, out of your mind individual. That is not the case at all. Jesus, as he dealt with people over and over, he dealt with them according to their understanding and according to their ability to respond. Parents ought to do the same thing. In Genesis chapter 2, God began all of that with clear instruction. I'm putting you in the garden. I want you to dress it and to keep it. You can eat of all the trees of the garden. There's one tree, the fruit of which you cannot eat. And then he gave the warning. If you eat of that tree, this is what's going to happen. That's the same thing that happened years later at Deuteronomy 28 and 30, the blessings and the curses. Don't you remember? God said, here's what I want you to do. He spelled it out clearly. And if you do it, this is what you're going to enjoy. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen. If you obey, blessings. If you don't obey, pain. You got to establish responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not trying to just get a child to conform to the convenience of the moment. I'm afraid sometimes parents are interested in their children sitting at the table and being polite and having good manners. Only when there's company there are they willing to insist that it be done. But you know what? If that's the only time it's ever happened, they probably don't have a clue how to do it. We've got to establish responsibility in the hearts of our children so that they learn to take responsibility for their actions. I want to tell you something. When God came into the garden, you remember, after After the woman had taken of the fruit and she ate of it, and Adam took of the fruit when his wife gave it to her and he ate of it. And then the voice of God was coming through the garden in the cool of the day, and he's calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam said, "Oh, I was naked and afraid, and I hid myself." Adam, who told you you were naked? What did you do? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree? I want to point out something to you. It's just too obvious. But from the very beginning, God always zeroed in on the point of importance. What did you do? Because at that moment, he was dealing with a principle of responsibility. What did you do? Adam immediately digresses and starts explaining, "Oh, let me explain why. I didn't ask you why you did. I asked you what you did. What did you do?" Adam didn't want to go there. Why? Because he did not want to accept. He did not want to own his personal responsibility for his action. That's why. And so he immediately digresses into why he did it. And the first thing he does is he threw his wife under the bus. "The woman that you gave me, she gave to me and I did eat." That was not the question. And moms and dads, when you are dealing with your children, stay on point. Stay on point. Stay on the thing that really matters. Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet said, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son does not bear the iniquity of the father, neither does the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous belongs to him. The wickedness of the wicked belongs to him. Teach your children to own their choices." It is so easy to clean up the choices that little people make. Now, do you want the donut with the white icing, or do you want the donut with the chocolate icing? Oh, look, there's one with sprinkles over here. Do you want the donut with the sprinkles? I don't know. Well, and there's the strawberry one. Don't forget about the strawberry. Which one do you want? I want the vanilla one. Okay, we'll have the vanilla one. And then she turns to her friend, "And what kind did you get?" "I got the chocolate." "I want the chocolate." What? You made a choice. Oh, it's so easy to turn around and buy the other one. Just stop the fuss. Folks, I don't care what kind of donut your children get. I really don't. That's not the point. Parents think that we're doing our children a favor when we're constantly out ahead of them, preparing the road for them, making it easy. God never asked us to get out in front of them and prepare the road for them. He asked us to prepare them for the road. And I want to tell you something. You cannot spend the rest of your life preparing the road for them. And when they grow up thinking that you can fix every little donut choice, you've got a problem on your hand, and you have enabled and created a mindset that's going to lead to pain and sorrow. Choose your time. Choose your time. Priscilla and Aquila, they took Apollos aside privately. It's not always a... There's a time and a place. Listen, There were some behaviors in my family that constituted what we called sudden death. You were going to die on the spot at that moment, no question asked. There were other things, however, where my dad was a very few words. Normally he could look at you and nod. He could give you, "Come here. Or he could say, come with me. And he would take you aside and explain to you the way of life more accurately. And then he would bring you back into the discussion. It takes wisdom to know when to do what. We need to exercise that. We need to be sure that our children understand what's going on here and that they understand the passion and the emotion that is involved. It is not just a matter of, oh, I messed up your party. Oh, I embarrassed. It is not about, we may be embarrassed, but let me tell you something. Do not ever leave your child with the idea that what this is all about is you embarrass me because you've just made yourself the center of it all. It's not about you, big boy. It's about him. Get it back where it belongs. And if you are grieved, and if you are upset, let them understand the source of the pain. And let's balance the response to the infraction. Jesus did. The Lord did. Let's be sure. Let's be sure. You know, sometimes my kids just annoyed me. And my son would be quick to tell you, and sometimes you annoyed us. And that's true. And some days, I could handle things pretty well. Other days, I had just about reached my limit before I ever arrived at the house. And when I got there, just was not a good time. Those are the days that my son generally tried to rearrange my attitude. I look back at that now. He knew so well when I was wound up. And his goal in life was to unwind me. And generally, he made me laugh at myself. Wait. I'll close with this very quickly. Wait. Well, not really. There's two more points. We had this little thing. My son, who is the youngest of the two, his role at home, and he took it very seriously. You know, he felt like he should be the clown. He should be the one to entertain. He should be the one to make people laugh. He was a very creative mind for us. And sometimes we'd come to the table. This is not complicated. We come to the table every day, three times a day. There are four chairs at the table. There are four people. This is not complicated. We all sit in the same place. I sit here. Your mom sits here. You sit there. Your sister sits there. What's hard about that? Inevitably, at some point, Ryan comes to the table, and he sits in somebody else's chair, and he delighted to sit in my chair. I come in and I said, Ryan, do you know where you're sitting? Well, I mean, it's just a chair. And he would grin just to see if I was going to grin. And I said, Ryan. So this went on two or three times. And finally I said, okay, sit there. But when you sit there, I have to sit in somebody else's seat. And then they have to sit. Everybody was in the wrong chair. Have you ever tried to eat when everybody was in the wrong place? It's like preaching at church. I don't know if you all sit in the same place generally all the time. Folks where I preach, they generally sit in the same precinct all the time. And if by chance they move one Sunday and I see them, I lose everything. It just throws me. But now we're all sitting in the wrong place. How can you digest food when everybody's in the wrong chair? So I said to him, okay, here's the deal. Whoever's chair you're sitting in, you have to act like that person during the meal. I do not know what possessed me to say that. And my wife just looked at me like, I don't know about this. And so immediately, I said, okay. And I was about to say, let's get serious and everybody bow your heads and pray. I said, okay, let's. And Ryan said, Dad. He said, okay, it's time for us to give thanks for the food. Dad, I think I'll call on you to lead the prayer. Because that's what I did. And he was sitting in my chair. And so he called on me to lead the prayer. So we had a prayer. And I thought, okay. But he was not finished with his instruction of me. Because as soon as the prayer was over, before he even had his food, he planned this already. He taps on the table and he said, "Hey, got any salt in this house?" And his mom turned at me and she pointed her finger at me and she said, "Don't you say a word. You know." Guilty. Okay. Usually I'm more polite than that when I'm asking for it. You know what? We need to be sure. We need to be sure in dealing with our children that we are, to the best of our abilities, that we are seeing them where they are and seeing them as they are, and that we try to understand how they are seeing us and learn the lessons that we should learn from them. Our goal is, when our child has done wrong, is not just to punish them. We're trying to lead them to repentance. As Nathan, when he came to David, the goal of God was not just to spank David for his adultery. The goal was to touch his heart and lead him to his confession and his repentance, which is exactly what David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what God wanted to hear. It wasn't just a matter of spanking him. It was a matter of bringing him to repentance. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray. And pray, and pray, and pray. And we need to pray that God would help us in this awesome task and magnificent blessing and fearful responsibility. That God would bless us with wisdom to shape the hearts and the minds of our children in such a way that they would grow up to honor God in their lives. That's the goal. If you're here this morning, and your relationship with God is not where it ought to be, let me say to you, that's the beginning point. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to be a Christian to walk with the Lord. And we beg you this morning to come in obedience to the gospel. And if you are a child of God and your life has been duplicitous and you have not been serious in your walk, our prayer is that right now you would give yourself to the Lord. And then, that whatever days and opportunity God would give you, that you would help your household to follow Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?